Good morning, everyone, and happy Groundhog Day to you all. Has anybody heard the news from Punxsutawney this morning? What do we know? Six more weeks of what? I never get it straight, right? Is it 6 weeks, went early, whatever. Anyway, one of the most interesting national holidays, Groundhog Day, but whether you're joining us here in person or online this morning, welcome to you all. My name is Brian. I am filling in for Alex this morning. Alex has been away this weekend up in Virginia leading a retreat for some Christian leaders in that area. If you're visiting this morning, a special welcome to you and hope you'll come back next week to hear and meet Alex and also to help our church celebrate our 18th anniversary, as you heard from Donka already this morning. Today is the conclusion to our Change the Atmosphere series. Over the past 5 weeks, we've been considering the reality that sometimes there can be more going on in a situation than the merely human. We've all had experiences with situations and circumstances that just seem to have a bad vibe or a bad atmosphere about them, just negative sense about them. And sometimes we find ourselves wondering if there's more to that than just the people involved. Maybe that more has some kind of spiritual dimension to it. And so we've looked at the way God created us humans to be icons, image bearers, agents of God's love and justice. God's beauty and goodness, all the things that get in the way of that. We've looked at how prayer can help us learn to see what's really going on in the world around us, how we can be communicators of blessing in various ways that can help change the spiritual atmosphere, and how different ways of praying can contribute to our being people through whom God can work to change the atmospheres in which we find ourselves in, whether that's at work, family, school, club, team, whatever. This morning, we're listening to the New Testament book of Acts, or Acts for short. The New Testament begins with four accounts of the life of Jesus, what we call the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Luke also wrote Acts as a companion volume to his Gospel. And here's how Luke begins the book of Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, that's the man to whom Luke wrote both Acts and his gospel. In my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And of course, the first thing that happens in the book of Acts is Jesus ascends to heaven to take his rightful seat on the throne of the universe. So Luke, by starting Acts in this way, is giving us an important clue. In the first book, Luke told us about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And now in the second book, Luke is telling us all that Jesus continues to do and teach through his people, through us, through the church. Now, as I was preparing this sermon and reflecting on this passage, it felt a little bit to me like a secluded and quiet valley between two mighty mountain peaks. Here's what I mean by that. The first mountain peak, if you will, is Peter, whose story dominates the first half of the book of Acts. Peter, Jesus' number one follower. Peter, who walked on the water, who confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, who preached on the day of Pentecost, and 5,000 people became followers of Jesus. Peter, through whom Jesus worked several significant miracles, including the ones we read about and heard about already in today's passage. Peter courageously standing up to religious authorities. Peter tossed into jail. Peter beaten for his faithful witness to Jesus. A mountain of a man. And in the chapter immediately following today's passage, God is going to send Peter to a house full of Gentiles, Roman Gentiles at that. These non-Jewish people have asked Peter to come and tell them about Jesus. Up to this moment, the Jesus movement had been a movement within Judaism. It's about to explode out of its Jewish home and make its way all around the world. Jesus continuing to do and to teach through his people, including us today. And the Jesus movement that began on Easter morning, as it's gaining steam, it's also generating some opposition. And our second mountain peak this morning is a man named Saul. Saul explodes onto the scene in the chapters right before the passage we listened to this morning. And Saul's story will dominate the second half of the book of Acts. Saul is something of a self-appointed religious policeman and has started going around arresting those followers of a crucified man who are delusionally proclaiming that he's raised from the dead. And on his way to Damascus to continue rounding up these threats to the public order, Saul is powerfully and personally encountered by Jesus himself. This persecutor of the Jesus movement becomes a preacher of Jesus. Saul is going to become the one we know as the Apostle Paul, who's going to take the good news of Jesus all around the Eastern Mediterranean. And his work, particularly his letters, which make up a good chunk of what we call the New Testament, have had world-changing impact for the past 2,000 years and continue to do so today. So we have these two mighty men of God, these two mountain peaks that every Christ follower will recognize, at least their names, Peter and Paul. And the life and work of these two men has and continues to have deep, lasting impact, changing millions, literally millions and millions and millions of lives, and even the direction of nations. And in between these two mountain peaks, the relative quiet of today's passage. In today's passage, we meet a lame man who is healed and a beloved woman who is raised from the dead and restored to her community. The action takes place in two unfamous places, the little village of Lydda and then down the road, the seaport city of Joppa. These events that we are attending to this morning took place in what I'm going to call the Valley of the Ordinary, or the Valleys of the Ordinary. Neither Lydda nor Joppa is a location of any particular significance in the biblical story, or for any other reason, as far as I can find out. Apart from Peter, there are no famous or influential people mentioned in this passage. And after our passage, we never hear anything more about Aeneas, the paralyzed man who was healed, or Tabitha, the woman who was raised from the dead. And I think the point is that the Valley of the Ordinary is where we live most all of the time. In fact, maybe even all of the time. We don't see ourselves as Peters or Pauls. We don't see ourselves as heroes of the faith as they were. And we're pretty sure our stories aren't going to be written down and studied by posterity, which does not mean that what happens in the valleys of the ordinary, what happens in and through our lives, doesn't matter to God. In fact, God does some of his best work in the valleys of the ordinary. God does some of his best work through people like you. Jesus is continuing to do and to teach through his people, including you. God does some of his best work in and through you, me, us. Remember that. We may be ordinary folks living in not so famous places like Pittsburgh, Chapel Hill, Durham, Siler City, Chatham County. Beloved places indeed to those of us who live here, but to be sure, we have no first letter of Peter to the church in Joppa or Paul's second epistle to the believers in Lydda. Let's take a little time this morning to settle into this little valley in between these two peaks. Peter is going about his business as a pastor, as a leader, as a shepherd of God's flock. And it sounds like he's just going about his regular rounds, visiting the tiny Jesus communities that seem to be springing up in all kinds of places, especially since the persecutions initiated by Saul. Lydda was a small village 10 or 12 miles northwest of Jerusalem on the road towards the Mediterranean Sea. Luke tells us that Peter found a man named Aeneas whose paralysis reduced him to begging. Peter has seen Jesus in just this kind of situation before. He's seen Jesus heal and restore the paralyzed. In fact, Peter himself has been used by Christ to heal another lame man already. It happened not long before the passage we're looking at this morning. Peter and John in the city of Jerusalem were on their way to the temple to pray, and a lame man met them and asked them if they had any spare change. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." Peter speaking in good King James English, as he always did. "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man gets to his feet and, walking and leaping and praising God, he accompanies them into the temple. So Peter and Lydda is wondering if this might not be deja vu all over again. And you have your regular rounds, the places you go every day, every week. You may not be an apostle the same way Peter was. You may not be a church leader or have any kind of official office. But you are a Christian if you're a Christ follower. And the same Spirit that worked through Peter works in and through you too. So, be on the lookout as you go about your regular rounds. Be on the lookout for who God might want you to find in some way. And when you do find someone, ask Jesus how he wants you to respond. God doesn't do miraculous healings through the vast majority of us. However, he could, and we're never going to know if we don't ask. How many of you are good at raising paralyzed people? Why did you ever think you would be? I think if Peter were here today and we'd say, "Peter, what made you good at healing people?" He would say, "Jesus. I don't have anything. Jesus works through me." And the same Jesus who works through Peter continues to do his work in and through us. So most of the time, if you encounter a paralyzed person, Jesus may not want to work through you to raise that person, but you know what? Never going to know if you don't ask, right? Because it's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about what we can do, it's about what Jesus continues to do through his people. So even if God doesn't give you a gift of healing in a situation like that, it doesn't mean that there's nothing important for you to do in that situation. For whomever you may have found, ask God what he wants you to do. Because nothing God asks you to do is ever small. Nothing done in the name of Jesus is ever little or of no consequence. And notice how Luke observes a real change in the atmosphere in the little village of Lydda. All those in Lydda and Sharon heard about, saw Aeneas, heard about his story, and turned to the Lord. And sure, you're thinking to yourself, miraculous healing can sure change the atmosphere. Things I do, not so much. And if you find yourself thinking that the things I do don't really have that much of an impact, instead of thinking that, think this. My responsibility is to obey. God's responsibility is the results. Go like this. Our responsibility is to obey Jesus. The results belong to Him. We don't go around changing the atmosphere. God does. And yes, He delights to include us in what He's doing. I love how our friend Valinda Brock puts it. She's a part of our Pittsburgh campus. Valinda says, I show up and let God show off. Isn't that great? So as you go about your regular rounds, be alert for who God may want you to find in some way, and then show up however God directs, and let God show off however He chooses. And then keep moving on to the next spot in your rounds, which is what Peter does. Down the road from Lydda is Joppa, a port city. The Christians in Joppa have just suffered a tremendous loss. Dorcas, also known as Tabitha, has just died. And the little church is in mourning, naturally. And Luke draws our attention particularly to the fact that the widows in that community are particularly grieved about the death of Dorcas, Tabitha. Luke tells us all the widows stood around Peter crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. We don't know if Dorcas, Tabitha, was a widow herself. No husband is mentioned, and I think that's a reasonable assumption that she was part of the community of widows in the town of Joppa. Being a widow is always tough, but was especially so in the ancient world. No social safety nets. The only form of welfare came through family, and family typically were on short rations already. Oftentimes, the only options for widows would be to beg or other degrading and dehumanizing activities. But Tabitha seems to have been the leader of the ladies' sewing circle, the knitting club, the weavers' group. Sounds like she was the one who got the widows together, got them working in ways that helped each other, and maybe was even the start of a small business for them. Well-made clothing in those days was precious, was dignifying. And women at the outermost margins were brought by Dorcas into community and friendship, into good work, into a life that was no longer swallowed up by what had been lost, but it was instead open to what God could do with the ordinary but nimble fingers of ordinary widows. I can't make this point any better than the preeminent New Testament scholar N.T. Wright did. Here's what he wrote about this passage. Luke is right to draw our eyes down to the small scale and immediate in case we should ever forget that these are the people who form the heart of the church. Do not forget that when we tell the story of the great sweep of God's purposes in history, there are at every point the Aeneases and the Dorcases who smile out of the page at us and remind us what it's really all about. Which reminds me to remind us all that nothing in God's kingdom is ordinary. Jesus is continuing to do through His people. And what Jesus does is never ordinary. Back to Peter. The believers in Joppa hear that Peter is in the neighborhood, so they beg him to hurry on over. It's not clear, at least to me it isn't clear, if they're asking Peter to come and raise Tabitha from the dead or simply to conduct her funeral. Here's the thing. As Peter is going about his regular rounds, he's not only willing to find Aeneas, he's also willing to be found. While in Lydda, he is found by the folks from Joppa, and off he goes with them. Maybe Joppa was his next stop, maybe not, we don't know. But as you go about your regular rounds, remember, be willing to be found. Found by God, found by folks that God may want to send you to. Now, to be clear, you don't need to respond to every request that comes your way. Awareness of a need doesn't automatically make you responsible for meeting that need. At the same time, be willing to have your regular rounds interrupted by God. Does God get to do that? Does Jesus have the right to interrupt you? Go like this. Peter goes. He willingly immerses himself into the grief and mourning of this tiny community of Christ followers. And as he watches the widows bring forth those finely made articles of clothing, as he handles the fabric and the well-made seams, as he enters into the grief of that community, somehow Peter gets to a point of clarity about what God wants him to do. Maybe he was remembering that time several years ago when Jesus took Peter, James, and John into the midst of a family mourning the death of their 12-year-old daughter. Maybe Peter was remembering when Jesus and the disciples were on the road and just happened to run into a widow on the way to the graveyard with the body of her only son. In both cases, Jesus had brought those beloved children back from death to life and restored them, returned them to their families. So Peter does the next good thing. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and prayed. Whenever God asks us to do something, anything, particularly if God has the audacity to interrupt my regular rounds, 1,000 voices start to chatter away. A lot of those voices come from inside our own heads. You can't do this. You're not qualified. You've never done anything like this before. Who do you think you are? What will people say when nothing happens? And outside voices too, people advising us, admonishing us, correcting us, suggesting, warning, instructing, and so on. And it's easy to get overwhelmed by all those voices, by the emotions in the situation, by the grief, the anger, the uncertainty, the fear, the hopes, the desires and questions that situations of deep need always generate. And so when we find ourselves in a situation we hadn't expected to be in, but know that somehow Jesus has an assignment for us in that situation, it can be a good idea to send everybody out of the room so that you have a little time and space to kneel and pray and ask Jesus how he wants to work through you. Peter prays and God responds. We don't know exactly what Peter's experience was, but Peter knows what God wants to do. Turning to the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, seeing Peter. She sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet, and then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. It's almost exactly what Jesus had said to that little girl who had died. He said to her, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And she got up. And when Peter said, "Tabitha, get up," she got up. When Jesus says to do something, it gets done. So when we think about changing the atmosphere of the situations into which God is sending us, it's not heal the paralyzed or nothing. It's not raise the dead or nothing. It's do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Do it obediently, do it faithfully, do it as well as you possibly can, and leave the results up to Jesus, because nothing that is given to God is ever lost or forgotten by God. What you feel is your maybe small or insignificant obedience is treasured in heaven. I think that's why Luke made a point of including these reports of God's activity through Christ's people in out-of-the-way places. Luke could have just focused exclusively on the mountains, exclusively on Peter and Paul and other heroes and giants of the faith. He could have just reported the action in the major cities of Jerusalem and Athens and Rome. In the world of Luke's time, if you were writing a history, which is what Luke is doing, you would certainly write about the great and famous and their deeds and their exploits. And what you would never do is write about Aeneas and Tabitha. You would never write about the widows whose lives were undone by the death of their dear friend. And you would never mention them by name. You only do that. You only record these stories, you only remember these names when you've gotten to know Jesus pretty well. In his kingdom, there's nothing small, no person who's ordinary, nothing that's done through him or for him that isn't saved and savored in the courts of heaven. So as you think about being a person through whom God can work to change the atmosphere, here are a couple of things to keep in mind as in closing. God does some of his best work in the valleys of the ordinary. As you go about your regular rounds, be willing to find whomever God wants you to find. So be alert. As you go about your regular rounds, be alert. Maybe there's an Aeneas there that God wants you to find today. And be willing to be found by those whom God sends to you. Be willing to be interrupted, because it's not an interruption if God is inviting you to join him in what he's doing. It's not an interruption if God invites you to join him in what he's doing. It's not an interruption if God invites you to join him in what he's doing. And he'll take care of the rest of your schedule as well. Remember that my responsibility is to obey Jesus. God's responsibility is the results. Show up. Let God show off however he wants to. And pray. Before, after, and all the way through. Changing the atmosphere. Not everyone can do exactly what Peter did, and not everyone needs to do just what Peter did. But every one of us can do our version of what Tabitha did. And what the miracle of raising her back to life enabled her to keep doing. I think the sewing circle in Joppa had a couple of really cool meetings after this as they got back to sewing. I wonder which had the longest lasting impact on the atmosphere in Joppa. So this morning, our Change the Atmosphere series concludes by us gathering to the Lord's table. However God may work through us to change whatever local atmospheres we find ourselves in, it all flows from and is made possible by what this table means and presents to us. As we are gathered by Christ, through Christ, and in Christ to this table, we remember, we make ourselves members again. We step into all that Jesus is and all that Jesus does. What this table means, what it is about, what it invites us into, doesn't just change the atmosphere here and there from time to time. This changes everything. In and through Christ, we have been brought out of darkness and into his marvelous life. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we who were alienated from God have been reconciled. We who were strangers and aliens have been welcomed in. We who were lost in our sins have been found by our Savior. We who were dead have been brought back to life. As for you, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, gratifying the cravings of your flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. So as we gather at this table, our Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took Passover bread, gave thanks for it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this bread is my body given for you. Do this, remembering me. And in the same way, later at that Passover meal, Jesus took one of the cups of Passover wine and said, this is the cup of the new covenant that's in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of the sins of many. Do this, remembering me. So as we prepare to receive Christ himself in this bread, in this cup, let's prepare our hearts by confessing our sins to the Lord. We have used the following prayer from time to time here at Chatham Community Church, and so whether silently or aloud, if you're willing, please pray it with me. Jesus, forgive my sins. Forgive the sins that I remember and the sins I have forgotten. Forgive my many failures in the face of temptation, and those times when I have been stubborn in the face of correction. Forgive the times I have been proud of my own achievements, and those when I have failed to boast in your works. Forgive the harsh judgments I have made of others, and the leniency I have showed myself. Forgive the lies I have told to others, and the truths that I have avoided. Forgive me the pain I have caused others and the indulgence I have shown myself. Jesus, have mercy on me and make me whole. Amen.